Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning and welcome to Spirit Mornings. Bruce McGregor and Chris McGregor with you on this Monday. And also joining us, as he does each Monday, it's Mark Hart. Mark is the Executive Vice President for Life Teen, also an award-winning author, great speaker, and Mark's books, podcasts, and the video Bible study series, T3, have helped literally hundreds of thousands of Catholics, young and old, dive more deeply into sacred scripture. And that's what this Sustaining Monday segment is all about. We call it Ask the Bible Geek, and that's Mark's nom de plume, if you will. Or is it radio de plume? I'm not sure.
Nom de plume.
Nom de plume.
Wow. I feel so cultured right now.
All right. Well,
I couldn't even spell that if I tried. I know what it means.
I couldn't either. Just
did you take French?
No, I did not.
Yeah, see, I didn't either. I took Spanish.
I came to find out that I'm mostly French, even though I've got a last name of McGregor. So I've got to learn more about the French culture.
Well, maybe we'll take a trip to Lourdes one day, you and me, Bruce.
Sounds like a plan.
All right.
Hey, what sounds like a plan is what our Holy Father has in mind for us this year, and that is to dive into Scripture and, more importantly, into St. Paul in this year of St. Paul. In the three successive programs, well, actually the two successive programs here, we've done Romans, and last week we covered 1 and 2 Corinthians, and today that moves us to Galatians. And as you point out in your book, Sword of the Spirit, not quite as long or as complicated as his Epistle to the Romans, the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians is also focused on a primary question. Does one have to be circumcised in order to be a full Christian? And this seems to come up over and over, Mark. Why was that the case?
It really does. And I'm glad that you mentioned that. In fact, one of the things we did in Sword of the Spirit is after Chris and I wrote the book, we were led in prayer that we needed to have an appendix. Which was like sort of at the moment, to be honest, my humanity, I was sort of thinking, oh no, like no more. It was a wonderful opportunity and a wonderful grace to write the book, but it was a daunting task because you're trying to condense so much. I mean, basically the whole basis of our theological doctrine in our church, you know, comes from St. Paul, you know, into 100 pages that's easy to understand, which I was really pleased with. But when we wrote the appendix, it was partly because we just said, you know, we need to give people practical tools that they can use on their own, so that once they've read the book, that they're going to be able to open up, for instance, an epistle to Galatians, like we're talking about today, and to be able to really navigate it. So in the appendix, you know, there's different pages, and we'll have like a 2-page overview of every one of his epistles, so that anybody, you can read a couple paragraphs that says, here's what's going on, and here's the main points. And like you mentioned, you know, this seems to come up a lot, this whole circumcision thing. And for someone who's a little squeamish, or who's not necessarily, you know, real into Scripture, maybe probably new to Scripture, this might kind of seem like overkill. Like every time I turn the page, you know, the Old Testament or the New Testament, I mean, throughout Genesis and Leviticus, the Exodus, throughout Paul's epistles, I keep hearing about circumcision. And especially for guys, it makes you kind of squeamish.
Yes.
It's just not, it's not a comfortable topic. It's not the kind of thing you want to talk about over coffee with your friends at a Starbucks, you know what I mean? But it's really, it's hard to understand. So I just want to give like a 30-second background, if that's okay.
Yeah, absolutely. Please do.
You see, okay, before Jesus, circumcision is how people entered God's community, most specifically his covenant community. And circumcision was a sign given to Abraham during his threefold covenant with God in Genesis, okay? Mm-hmm. So what ends up happening is that this is a sign that's given to Abraham, okay? It's an outward sign that you belong to God, okay? That you are one of God's chosen ones, you're God's chosen people. We still use outward signs today. I mean, we have outward signs. Like we profess the creed outwardly. We make the sign of the cross on ourselves. We bless ourselves with holy water. You know, like we have outward signs. We wear a cross, you know?
Mm-hmm.
This was the Old Testament version of this outward sign, circumcision, that you belong to God. And it was the way that you officially became part of his covenant community, okay? Now remember, this is pre-baptism. Okay, so pre-baptism. So you can read about this in Genesis. You can read about this in Leviticus, in about chapter 12. Okay,
yeah.
What ends up happening is that when Jesus comes, okay, after his Paschal mystery, that the light, like that, his passion, death, and resurrection, and then obviously his life, the incarnation, his life, but then the death and resurrection, and Jesus comes up with a new covenant. Okay, so this was the old covenant. So this was part of the old covenant. All right, the new covenant is way more powerful, and the new covenant with Jesus is eternal. And what it does is it doesn't nullify the importance of the old covenant, but it nullifies our obligation to it. Does that make sense?
Yes, absolutely, totally.
It doesn't say that the old covenant was unimportant, but what it does is it sets us free from the old covenant, because now, as he tells the Galatians in chapter 6, you're a new creation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So what you're going to read about, and you're going to hear about, like, the Old Covenant curses in chapter 3 of Galatians. You're going to hear about becoming a new creation in chapter 6 of Galatians. And what ends up happening is you're going to hear Paul's going to explain how what Jesus did, okay, his work, his ministry, his love, his sacrifice, you're going to hear the theology on how that fulfilled the Old Covenant, okay? So basically he's saying with respect to people that were circumcised, it was not a waste, okay?
Yep. Yeah.
You didn't go through that pain for no reason.
You're fine.
It's not a waste. However, that there's a new covenant now, and the new covenant is rooted in faith, and the way you enter the new covenant now is not circumcision, it's baptism.
Right.
Okay? And this covenant is even more personal than the Old Covenant. Now, this is a real stumbling block, okay? Because if you're an adult man in this time, all right, this part of the world, in this time of the world, and you have literally laid it on the line, and you allowed yourself to be circumcised, you know, with a flint knife,
mm-hmm.
and you know, as Abraham was, you know, in non-sterile conditions, that kind of thing, like, you really are, you know, putting your money where your mouth is. You know what I mean? You're really saying, like, I believe. You're not gonna half-heartedly allow yourself to be circumcised back then, you know? So when this happens, that was seen as very, very personal for those people, and understandably so.
Right?
I mean, not much could be more personal than that, right? So it seems very personal. So now this concept that St. Paul's throwing out to them, that baptism is even more personal than circumcision, well, this was a very foreign idea, because they're thinking to themselves, how in the world could it be more personal
mm-hmm.
than circumcision?
Yeah.
And what they didn't understand was that through Jesus, it wasn't just a new set of rituals and a new set of rules or laws as they had in the Old Covenant. What they had to understand was, in Jesus, it was adoption.
Yes.
And it was adoption. Like, they were literally becoming not just the people of God and not just the nation of God, the children of God, but they were being adopted intimately into being divine sons and daughters of God, where God was going to give them everything, all of himself, and not just the promises, and not just, like, you know, like this covenant relationship, but the deepest, most intimate covenant relationship, because he was going to give them his very life,
mm-hmm.
and which we call grace. And what's interesting is that what he's trying to remind the Galatians is not just to try and settle this issue about, is circumcision necessary or not? Because you have people saying it is necessary, you have to do it. You have people saying it's not necessary. So that's when you hear things, you're going to hear terminology in Galatians, and then actually throughout St. Paul's letters, when he talks about works of the law, okay? He talks about works. When you hear St. Paul say works of the law, what he's talking about are, like, circumcision. He's talking about certain animal sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about certain dietary restrictions and regulations, okay? And this is really where Catholics and non-Catholic Christians have a real divisive issue.
Right.
Because non-Catholics, when they hear works, and Martin Luther was led the way with this, is that he tried to separate faith and works. He was saying that you can't, you know, because at the time there were a lot of people that believed that you could, you know, with indulgences and things like that, you could earn your way into heaven. And he was saying, you can't earn your way into heaven. Grace is an unmerited free gift. And he's right. St. Paul says that. Grace is an unmerited free gift. Okay, grace is a gift. Faith is a gift. And he's saying you can't earn your way to heaven. And as Catholics, we need to proclaim that. We need to remember that. We need to make sure that people know that we teach that. Okay,
mm-hmm.
And saying 200 rosaries a day is not going to get you into heaven.
Correct.
Okay, that's great, and it brings grace, absolutely. But we're not earning, you know, we're not earning our brownie points for heaven. We're not getting our holy card punched to get to heaven. That, you know, heaven is God's invitation. It's God's gift. Okay. However, when St. Paul's talking about works, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about acts of charity. He's not talking about prayers. He's not talking about doing good works in the name of God. What he's talking about when he says works are things like circumcision and restrictions on your diet, what you do and don't eat, and animal sacrifices. So when people say, like when St. Paul says, you know, God requires faith, not works, he's not saying he doesn't want you to go out and serve.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying that it's not about the circumcision, everybody, and it's not about these animal sacrifices that you do so ceremoniously, you Jewish people. It's not about these dietary regulations, you Pharisees. And he understands, because he is a Pharisee. You know, he understands this stuff. And he's saying it's not about all this stuff we do. It's about who you are. And if you are living for Christ, if it's no longer about you, but Christ in you, by virtue of the baptism and the grace of God in you, so it's not about exterior circumcision, it's about interior, what's happening on the interior, Christ in you. And if it's about Christ in you, then everything you do, all the other works, the actual works, the charity of love, those are going to be in loving response to God, not because you think you're earning your way into heaven, but because you love God, And this is just a natural response. This is what happens when you accept the love of God. That love is going to flow out of you in tangible gifts, in tangible, you know, works. And this cannot be understated. This is so, so important. Because what he's trying to explain is that Jesus came to set you free from the old school, old covenant, old works of the law, so that you'd be part of the new school,
right,
the new mind, that you would understand that you are his son, you are his daughter, you're his divine son, his divine daughter, and through Jesus, you are receiving way more than you ever did before. And if you really understand that, like if people really, really read through this epistle, pray through it, what's going to end up happening is you're going to be left feeling so thankful to God for this gift of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So thankful to God for the gift of his church, not only his grace, but his church, which impart grace, especially, most specifically, through the sacraments. Not just through the word of God, but through the sacraments.
Yeah.
And then what he's trying to explain, he really does, he's kind of annoyed with the people in Galatia, to be honest, when he's writing this letter. Because there's so much, he's basically saying, stop being so short-sighted and small-minded. That's really what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, there's two different places where he calls them stupid in this letter. And you have to, you have to kind of chuckle, because he goes into it, he says, you stupid Galatians. And at one point, he actually says at the end of the letter, he says, oh, all of you that are causing me this headache, I wish you would castrate yourselves, okay?
Yeah.
This is,
yep.
And you kind of go, oh my goodness, is that's so unchristian. And it's a righteous indignation that he has, okay? It's basically, you get to the point where he's so sick of talking about this debate over circumcision that he's actually just saying, why don't you just go castrate yourselves? It would just be easier.
Yeah.
I mean, like, just, you're driving me nuts. And I really I love that part. That's one of my favorite lines in the whole thing, not just because it kind of makes me laugh and it seems, you know, contrary to Scripture, but because it's just so human.
Yeah.
That in this you have Paul is truly being human. He's not putting on, there's no guile, there's no duplicity, he's just being completely authentic, and he's just saying, you know what, like, it's not this hard. It's not as hard as you're making it,
yeah.
Okay? What's hard here is your heart, okay? What's hard here is your thick skull, and if you would just understand that in Christ, you have so much more. If you just understand that Christ is in you, if you just understand that this is not about you being the best or the most important, it's not about you being able to lord this over other people, it's not about you wanting other people to have to go through what you went through. If you really love like Jesus loves, you're going to have mercy and be so thankful that everybody's part of the family.
Amen.
You know?
Yeah.
And that's a great reminder to us.
Oh, indeed. And as you point out, too, that In really talking about Jesus, as we move into what is probably, as you point out, really the focus on this letter, the centrality of Christ in everything. He's our salvation, gave up his human life in order that we might receive his divine life. And it is through baptism that all of that begins. And where we go from there, I mean, we can learn a lot from St. Paul.
Oh, absolutely. And this is one of the, there's only three places in the New Testament that says Abba. Okay,
mm-hmm.
We read in the Gospel of Mark when Jesus says it, and then St. Paul says Abba in Romans and in Galatians. This is one of the places. So again, it comes back to, every time we hear Abba, we have to remember we're divine sons and daughters. You know, so we can see now how some of these themes kind of start to match up. This is about being a divinely adopted son and daughter who can cry out to God, not from a spirit of slavery, but cry out to God as Abba, as Father.
Mm-hmm.
And he's trying to remind us of this, and he's saying this is about love. Like you just said, Bruce, this is about love. Okay, God freed you so that you would love. Okay, he freed you not so that you would have freedoms to be able to abuse your flesh and abuse other people. He freed you so that you'd be able to use your flesh to love other people properly. And one of the reasons this is so important is that even today, this is a huge reminder. Like I've seen people, I've heard people get so indignant. I mean, even Catholics, even Christians get so indignant because say they'll be at Mass and they'll see somebody who they know is sinful. They just know for a fact.
Yes.
You know what I mean, they've even told them. They know from a reliable source. They've seen it with their own eyes. Someone who's really struggling with sin, right? Not that we all aren't struggling with sin, but maybe someone who's really struggling with grave moral sin. But they're still going to church, right? Very hypocritical and that kind of thing. That's what people say. And I've watched people get so indignant and so annoyed. How dare he, you know, come into the church? I know where he was last night. How dare she come, you know, be coming to Mass? I know what she's doing. You
mm-hmm.
know this and that. And this is where Paul would look at you and say, "How dare you?" Like, how dare you? You know, this is exactly where that person needs to be. This is exactly where that soul needs to be. And no, they're not perfect, but neither are you. And the reality is, you should want so badly for their salvation that you have no right to judge them. You should want so badly for their salvation and be so thankful that God died for them that you should be on your knees thanking God that they had the courage to darken the door of this place this day.
You bet.
You should be thanking God that they are seeking mercy, and you have no idea what's going on in their heart, and you have no idea how God's grace can work in their heart. So rather than casting stones of quiet judgment and those specious looks from across the pews, you ought go over there and welcome them and affirm their presence there and thank them for being there and worshiping with you and ask how you can pray for them. And that love is going to help them realize the presence of Christ inside of them a lot faster than any of your judgmental looks.
You bet. That is the love that changes hearts.
That's the spirit of Galatians. It really is. But again, you have to know how to navigate it. You have to be able to get through all the detailed terminology in terms of circumcision and the rites and the rituals and the quote-unquote works of the law. You have to be able to navigate through that to see that the central thrust and the central message of this epistle is you are most like Christ when you love and forgive. It's not about fulfilling all these other things, okay? It's about loving Christ. Now, that being said, once you love Christ, you ought to fulfill a certain moral way of life because that is consistent with Christ in you. It's not just about, I love Jesus, and now I can do whatever I want to do because I love Jesus. That your love, okay, that actions follow beliefs and actions follow love. And if you truly love him, your actions are going to reflect that.
Yeah, as he said, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
That's right. That's what we get. You know, and for those of us that are remembering that from our old CCD classes, or from our old Baltimore Catechism, the fruits of the Spirit, they come from Galatians, the listing of them. This is where they find their scriptural beginnings. You know that the gifts of the Spirit find their scriptural beginnings in Isaiah. The fruits of the Spirit find their scriptural beginnings in Galatians. This is where doctrine comes from.
Yeah, as does of course how to live that out. I mean, he's very, very specific in teaching. I mean, that's one of the real gifts of St. Paul. I mean, he really is a wonderful, wonderful teacher.
Yeah, and what's so amazing, too, is that when you read it, you can tell he's intelligent. But when you actually learn, when you actually go through Acts of the Apostles and you read the introduction of these letters and you see how the early church grew, yes, it's the work of the Spirit. But it's the work of the Spirit animating all of the gifts of St. Paul. Because the church doesn't grow like that if the person out there doesn't have some skill, doesn't have some talent, some God-given skill and talent, and doesn't have the humility to let the Holy Spirit move. So we can always infer from his writing that he's intelligent. We can infer from his writing that he's passionate. But it's the fruits of the church's growth. It's the fruits of people like Saint Timothy, who he ended up meeting in Lystra, which is up in that area of Galatia. Okay, by Phrygia and Galatia, it's up north there. Up north of Israel, but Timothy's from Lystra. That's where he met Timothy. Okay, on his travels, is Timothy, and Saint Timothy goes on to be very, very important in the early church. I mean, he's one of the great early saints, and he was mentored by Saint Paul, and Saint Paul really turns over his whole ministry, to Timothy. And again, this is the kind of thing where you say, yes, you can see he's an intelligent man. You can see he's a good writer. You can see that he is he must have been a good mentor, to have these people, Barnabas and Silas, all these other people walking with him, Saint Luke. But you also have to be willing to sit back and say, look at the fruit of his ministry. That shows that the Spirit was present. Look at the fruit of his ministry. That shows it wasn't about him or his specific talent, but most specifically it was about his humility and allowing the Spirit to work through him so unimpededly. Because when you see fruit in a ministry, that is proof that the Spirit is there, not just that the person is talented. And that's so important to remember.
Right. And I think one of the other challenges we have in front of us too, Mark, is that as we try and put all of these fruits of the Spirit and all of these wonderful things into place in our life, of course, one of the other constants in life is hard. No one's exempt. And St. Paul really gives us some great instruction on that virtue of hope, which is one that a lot of us need to cling to. I mean, because a lot of times things seem like they're out of control, like they're hopeless. We run into difficulties in life. And he gives some great instruction on how to not really lose that hope when bad things happen.
Honestly, hope is... I've said this before. Faith is believing in God. Hope is believing in God's promises. And he's trying to remind the people in Galatia that God made you a promise, and he fulfilled that promise in Jesus Christ, and that in Christ you always have hope, that Christ is our hope, and he is our salvation. And if you hold out until the end, okay, that God's going to bless you. And we need not fear, because if you are in Christ, then your hope, the hope of God's promise is going to be fulfilled. It's just the same way he fulfilled his promise to you in sending you a Redeemer and a Savior, he's going to fulfill his promise to you he made through Christ, that he's going to call you home and call you by name.
Yeah, great stuff. Again, Mark Hart here with us today. Mark, as we wrap up here, I do want to direct people to the fact that we are working through the writings of St. Paul, A Sword of the Spirit, A Beginner's Guide to St. Paul, a book that Mark co-wrote with Christopher Cuddy. You can get the book, of course, at Amazon.com and also through Lifeteam.com. And Mark, let's just take a couple minutes to talk about the books and some of the other things that you have going on at Lifeteam.com that may be of interest to people this morning.
You know, one of the things that we actually have going on is that we really have been celebrating, you know, this year of St. Paul. So we have, you know, Sword of the Spirit book. We have, for youth groups, for anybody that's involved in youth ministry out there, whether it's a Lifeteam group or not, we actually, my team, we actually created a whole weekend retreat for teenagers called Unstoppable. It's a whole retreat about St. Paul, the life of St. Paul, and it really kind of takes them deeper and into his theology, but also about what it means to really truly live as a Catholic Christian. And what's interesting in that retreat, that Chris Cuddy and I, who wrote Sword of the Spirit, we actually wrote a four-week follow-up of Bible studies for that retreat to help the youth group kind of be able to go deeper. And that's something that we published through Lifeteam. Lifeteam parishes have already received it, but that non-Lifeteam parishes are welcome to call and order it and purchase it and do that with their own teams. And many people, you know, the Sword of the Spirit book that we wrote is helping the catechists, the core members, the leaders, and even the teens who've gone on the retreat to be able to go deeper following the retreat. And really, in celebration of this year of Scripture, we've actually done a whole bunch of things. Our theme this year for Lifeteam was consumed by grace, and we've been focusing a lot on the Blessed Mother and on the saints. So one of the things people will see if they go to Lifeteam.com, go to the store, they'll see a number of other things to put together, from Saint Book to 100 Things Catholic Teens Should Know, to they can see T3, which you mentioned before, or that can the different video Catholic video Bible study series we've done on DVD, but different books, different DVDs, T-shirts. We have a whole new line of Saint T-shirts. Mm-hmm. And things like that. So, I mean, I would really encourage for people who are looking to go deeper, to learn, and people are looking to jump into Scripture. We have a few other books that I've personally kind of selected and made available in the store from different authors that I really respect. They're really helpful books to help people start working through Scripture on their own, working through, through St. Paul on their own and things like that. And I mean, like, if people are looking for those early Christmas gift ideas, you know, T-shirts, books, you know, DVDs, CDs. And what's beautiful is if you order from Lifeteam.com, all that money goes back into our ministry. I don't see a dime on these books. That money goes back into our ministry just to lead teenagers and their families closer to Christ. You know, so we're always encouraging people, you know, think of us when it comes to your shopping for Christmas, and think of us when it comes to those year-end gifts. Give your family, give your loved ones the gifts of faith. You know, not just fleeting gifts that will inspire them for a short period of time, but eternal gifts that will help them live to the end of time.
Right.
You know, and while they're on Lifeteam.com, they can always click around in the Bible Geek section. There's hundreds of answers to questions, common questions about the faith, hundreds of articles they can read. We have the free podcast that goes up every Monday to help you get ready for the upcoming Sunday. You can listen to that on Lifeteam.com or through iTunes. Just no shortage. And in fact, you know, November is going to be our annual appeal month for Lifeteam. So we're just encouraging people that if, as they're praying and discerning, you know, where they want to make year-end donations, they're praying, discerning how they want to help build the kingdom, but we're always inviting people to help us come be part of the movement, come be part of the mission. So
generally, we've steered away from a whole lot of politics, but right on our doorstep tomorrow is Election Day here, and a very, very important election coming forward. And Mark, I think we just want to remind everybody listening out there that the Church teaches that we have a moral obligation to participate in voting, to participate in determining the future of this country. Of course, prayer first and foremost, but our concern for life has to be a very, very big concern in forming our Catholic conscience and the decisions that we make as we go in to cast our vote tomorrow as well.
I cannot agree more, and I want to just constantly reaffirm, Christians know truth. Christians know truth because God writes that on your heart, and He writes that on your soul. And there's a lot of people who can claim to be Christian, but their voting record and their professional lives do not show that.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, actions follow beliefs. It's easy to say I am a Christian, but that is shown through your beliefs and through your body. The crucifix, you know, like I always say, the crucifix, the sign said who he was, but it was what he did with his body that showed whose he was. When we vote, we use our bodies to show who God is and who we proclaim God is. And it's not enough just to say, I'm going to solely form my vote, solely form my opinion on this one political issue. Life issues cannot be reduced to mere political issues.
Right.
That like I said at Mass a couple weeks ago, you know, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, render to God what is God's. Like I said at Mass a couple weeks ago, you know, love God with your whole heart and love your neighbor with your whole heart. And what these things in essence are saying to us is, yes, government has its place, but no law and no government law could supersede the law of God. And I want to really encourage people, if they haven't seen it, there's a tremendous video that you can watch on CatholicVote.com. And if people haven't watched it yet, I strongly encourage them to watch it. It will make you proud to be Catholic. It will make you proud to be American. And it will go a long way. I have yet to watch it with anyone from any political party. I've yet to watch anyone and not any Catholic and not see them moved by it. It's a beautiful video. You can watch it for free, CatholicVote.com. And I encourage people to watch it and to really pray before they head to the voting polls. You know, and as we said last week with the peace we did in 1 and 2 Corinthians, the truth is that we will be judged by our actions, and we'll be judged by the motivations for our actions, and that the same way we should not go forward to receive the body and blood if we're not in a state of grace, I usually say we should not go forward to vote, we should not go forward to fulfill that if we're not in a prayerful state, you know, of God's grace.
Amen. Well said. Mark, thanks so much for being with us. We look forward to getting together again with you next week, and we'll be going through Ephesians.
I can't wait. I'll talk to you then, Bruce.
All right. Take care, brother. Bye-bye.